There are two scripture readings, and the first is from 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The second reading comes from Philippians 2:1-18. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
This morning we continue on our Lent journey, in which we're looking at how there are things in our lives that we must surrender to Jesus or to die to, and that in dying to those things we actually find a renewal of our life in Christ. And what we read this morning is just wonderful news of the gospel. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Isn't this great news? God has reconciled us to himself, no longer counting our sins against us because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And he has made us into new creations. We are not our old selves, separated from God and dead in our sins. And this is all God's work and God's doing. He and he alone can take all the credit. God's love for people and his desire for us to be with him forever drove him to do this. What amazing love. We really do need to just stop and wonder at what God has done and achieved for us. You know, God looks down at helpless, sinful humanity, and his heart reaches out to us and says, "Let me help you. I'll clean you up. I'll make you my child. If you would let me, I'll put my spirit in you, and I'll give you my heart and eternal life. And I will take away from you your sin and guilt and your spiritually dead self, and I will replace it with forgiveness and grace and a new spiritually alive self." And so this is who Paul proclaims all Christians to be. He says, because of this, we are not to look down on anyone who is a follower of Christ, but to honor them as a new creation of God's, who God loves and bestows with unparalleled significance. And we are to treat one another as such. Because of this amazing love and grace shown to us by Jesus, Paul reflects on how we ought to respond. He concludes that Christ's love compels us to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died. Which makes complete sense. If we have completely, undeservingly received from Jesus a new eternal life, which has taken us from death to life, then obviously we should be willing to live this new life, honoring the one who gave it to us as a gift. In fact, Paul says that the purpose for why God made Jesus to be sin for us is so that we might become the righteousness of God. And then he'll continue on into 2 Corinthians 6, starting with these words, "And so we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." There is this response that we should have, and that response is to allow God to bring his righteousness into our lives. Now, if God is to do this, then that means that we must also allow God to remove all the unrighteousness in our lives, the behaviors which are not aligned with his righteousness. In Colossians 3, 1-10, a brief overview of these verses, Paul says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You used to walk in these ways, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. You have taken off your old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So yes, We have received this amazing gift from God, being made new creations, but God has done this to lift us up out of our sinfulness. To lift us out of our sinfulness, to be His children. God wants us to become His righteousness. He wants to renew us to be His image. These are amazing statements of amazing profundity. God has saved us so that we might become His righteousness. God wants us to be His righteousness. He doesn't just want us to be righteous, to have a righteousness. He created us as new creations so that we might be the embodiment of His righteousness. Just as Jesus is the embodiment of His righteousness. And as Paul says in Colossians, we are also to be the image of our Creator. And so we have a duty to reveal His righteousness and to be His image in the world so that we can be a part of God's continuing work of gathering into His kingdom those who would, given the opportunity, choose to follow Jesus. What an incredible calling. What a wonderful calling. However, you may have noticed something about yourself as a Christian in living out this calling to be God's righteousness and to be His image, and that is that we're actually not very good at it. Even with the Holy Spirit making us new creations. And like Jesus, at this moment, we haven't received our resurrected bodies. So we still have the old earthly one. So although we are new creations because God has united Himself with us through His Holy Spirit, we still have our earthly nature. Still hanging around with us. We still have vast flaws and weaknesses. So much so that Paul would say that even our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. And this means that even at our best, there is still sin lurking around in it. Now, something I've noticed about Christians who seem to have the closest walk with God and that who I've admired for having a close relationship with Jesus and just their amazing prayer life and Bible study life is that they have this understanding, this deep knowledge of just how far short they fall from Jesus. And it seems to be that the closer that they get to Jesus, the more acutely aware they become of how far short they fall. Which is quite the irony, because they're the best of us. But they come to understand this, not in a condemning way, but more like in that open, honest understanding in a self-reflective way. And so today, as we focus on the reality that there are many aspects of ourselves which are sinful, which we need to be open and honest about and be willing to work on with Jesus to remove, we have to bring with that the understanding that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is never one which leads to condemnation, but always to repentance. Now, if you do find yourself condemning yourself, ironically, that's part of your sinful nature. You being too hard on yourself and drawing you down that way. And it's something that, if you find yourself doing this, being condemned by your sinful nature rather than being led to just repentance and coming back to God, this is something you need to ask God to help to remove in you. Nevertheless, in our natural selves, as I said, we have many weaknesses and flaws, and some of these are just nature, and some of these have been exacerbated, increased by nurture, or more accurately, the lack thereof. And some of these things are obvious and they're known to us, to ourselves, but there are also things going on with us that we don't see at all, that we have no clue about. I remember my brother Jeff saying to me, this was a number of years ago, well, quite a few years ago now, but I remember him saying to me, we have to be careful about the subtle sins which are a part of our lives which we inherited from our parents, or which have manifested themselves in the course of our family's life. And he said, for instance, there's a tone of antagonism which we keep for ourselves as family in the way we speak to each other. And it dawned on me. He was right. There was. But I'd never seen it before. It was something that was just part of our family life. It was natural and normal. Now, when we're dealing with sin, and the fact that there are sins that we both are aware of and unaware of, I think the proper balanced attitude is to know that you have sin that you're both aware of and unaware of, to be open to God and be open to other people showing you these things, and to invite Jesus to work with you on removing that sin which is at work in us. So I think it's just that simple. That's what we should do. So as we come to our Philippians passage, we hear Paul encouraging the Philippian church to show the character of Christ's love in their relationships with each other. And it comes across more than just an encouragement, but with a sense of pleading, of imploring the Philippians to continue in this work of allowing Jesus to change them. And you gain the sense that there is a measure of determination that is required in becoming more like Christ. And this also comes through in Colossians 3. And this is true, we do need a measure of focus on being willing to give up aspects of who we are so that we become more like Jesus. So we have to have set our hearts and our deepest desire on becoming more like Jesus. There has to be our number one priority, us setting our heart's desire on becoming more like Jesus above all other things. For you, as the person you are, there should be no higher goal that you have in life. You should say to yourself, what are my personal goals for who I am? I am to be more like Jesus. And the reason why you must set your heart to this goal is because it's actually really hard to overcome the earthly nature. And in fact, the hardest difficulty to overcome that you will face in this life is you. Is you not wanting to experience the discomfort in denying your sinful nature what it wants, even though it's for your own good and for others' good. Something I worked out some time ago, but that was reinforced again as I kind of delved into what was going inside of me in regards to my resistance to increase my exercise regime. Because it's something that I really want to do, and I know that it'll be good for me. And so the thing that was reinforced as I delved back into this space was that there's a common resistance in regards to changing our behavior. There's a common flaw that all human beings face, and it's the same flaw. The same flaw in humanity which makes addicts unable to quit is the same flaw which sees violent people unwilling to give up fighting. And it's the same flaw which sees people unwilling to stop swearing. It's the same flaw which sees gossipers unable to help themselves in spreading gossip. It's the same flaw which sees people unwilling to admit an uncomfortable truth about themselves. It's the same flaw which makes us unwilling to give up things which we like to do, which aren't godly. It's the same flaw which makes giving up eating chocolate practically impossible. It's the same flaw which makes it hard to come to church when we're out of a habit. It's the same flaw which makes Christians unwilling to fast. It's the same flaw which makes it difficult for me to make myself do more exercise. It's the same flaw for all of these things. The flaw is our unwillingness to experience discomfort. To willingly experience discomfort. And instead of that, give in to our habits so we don't have to experience any sensation of discomfort involved with denying our sinful nature or and what it wants. Now, we experience it in our own unique ways and with our own histories and backgrounds, but it's the same flaw. So we have this internal battle between the Holy Spirit on one side and our old habits, flaws, and sinful nature on the other. And the only way for us to overcome our sinfulness is to set our deepest heart's desire on Jesus, drawing near to Him and wanting to become like Him, and to get things straight in our heads about who we are, and to be determined to align our ways and our behaviours in our lives with who God has made us to be. And this is why the language Paul and Jesus use is often so strong. Our sinful selves have been crucified with Christ. We must count ourselves dead to our earthly nature. And we have to do this so that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we allow God to transform us from our own likeness into Christ's likeness. You are a new creation. The new has come, the old has gone. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. And as we look at our passage in Philippians, again we hear Paul encouraging his readers to take on the character and attitude of Christ. Philippians 2:1-4, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then be like-minded and have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul also reveals just the sheer magnitude and magnificence of the humility and the attitude of Jesus. That although Jesus was God and equal with God, he came down to take on the form of sinful humanity, to become completely subservient to his heavenly Father and to do his will, to undergo enormous discomfort, pain and suffering voluntarily, even suffering the shame of dying on the cross. This is who Christ is. And so to do what Paul is asking, you really have to lay aside many aspects of the you inside you. Because human beings are naturally nowhere near as compassionate or selfless or loving, nor do they have anything like the humility and attitude of Jesus. And in order to become like Jesus in these things, you need to allow God to remove the dross so that he can refine you. With this in mind, knowing that Jesus was willing to do for you, and knowing what Jesus was willing to do for you, honour what he's done for you. Philippians 2:12b-13, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This is serious business. With fear and trembling are not light words to work out our salvation. Allow God to bring you into those places of discomfort so that He can continue His work perfecting you and increasing your capacity to serve Him, a work that which He began at your salvation. If you're willing to give up your likeness, then you will allow Jesus to form you into His likeness. But if you won't give up aspects of yourself because you find comfort in them, or you can't bring yourself into facing the discomfort of allowing Jesus to deal with them, then you will remain in the sinfulness of your own likeness. But let us not stand in the way of God's purpose for us. For there is a higher purpose for us that God calls us to than anything else and that anyone else in all creation has. We have a calling to be renewed into being God's righteousness and to be reformed into the perfect image of our Creator. So set your hearts on giving up your likeness so that you can receive the blessings and great privilege of Christ reforming you into His glorious likeness. Amen.